Take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 tonight, and we'll stand together as we read God's words. Matthew chapter 14. And we'll start there in verse number 1. Pastor is back east visiting family and doing some of those things, and so he misses you when he's gone, and let him know that you missed him when he's gone. We won't take that as an offense. You know, those of us who preach while he's gone, we won't be offended at all if you tell him that you missed him. You know, let him know that, because he always wants to know that things are going well while he's away and things like that. And we appreciate him allowing us to fill the pulpit while he's gone. But Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 1. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John. So we're kind of going back in time here. So the first two verses are in the present. Jesus is doing miracles. Herod hears of this fame and starts to get worried. He says, oh no, this guy might be John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And then verse 3 takes us back and tells us why Herod would be afraid of that. Verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And let's pray. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be in your house tonight to hear your word. Father, we pray that you would teach us some things. Lord, remind us of some truths tonight that we would use as we live our Christian lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless your word. Father, I ask for your guidance and wisdom as I speak. I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, use me as a vessel tonight to share your word. And we just pray that you would bless this service. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We read here a very sad story of what has happened. Really, a senseless killing. This man, this King Herod, didn't like what John the Baptist had said to him. It tells us here in verse 3, it starts off telling us what the problem was. It says that he laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. What Herod had done is he had, in those days they would make strategic marriages. You know, they would marry people, you know, to unite kingdoms and different things like that. And so what he actually did is he got rid of the wife he had and instead married his brother's wife, his brother Philip. And so, and if you look at the history, it's kind of interesting. The daddy of the wife that he got rid of ended up coming over and taking over his kingdom later on. So for a little bit of retribution there. But John comes to Herod and says, hey, that's not right. You know, to just dump one wife and then, you know, marry your brother's wife. You know, the Bible says that that's not right. You're not supposed to do that. And so John the Baptist told him that he was wrong. And for that, he wanted to kill him. But he was afraid to kill him because the people saw John the Baptist as a prophet. They respected him, and he felt that if he just, you know, went out and killed this guy, that he would have a riot on his hands. He'd have an upheaval in his kingdom, and he didn't want that. So instead, he just put him in prison, and I'm sure he was going to concoct some story, some way to kill him eventually. But for now, he just stuck him in the prison. He was content to do that. Mrs. Herod, however, was not content with that. Herodias, that was not good enough for her. You know, you've heard it said, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, right? Well, it's not biblical, but, you know, I get the point. You know, you don't want to mess with a woman who's mad. And she was mad. So mad, in fact, that she concocts this plan to get John the Baptist killed now. Not just in prison. That wasn't good enough. That wasn't good enough. She wanted him dead now. In fact, I put a note here in your notes. If you look at Luke, it's there in your notes in the bulletin. Luke 13, 31 to 32. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. So this passage here now, this is the Pharisees talking to Jesus and telling Jesus, now you better watch out, because this Herod guy wants to kill you. And this is the same Herod that killed John the Baptist. And Jesus says, and he saith unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. It gives me hope. Jesus was a little sarcastic here with them, you know, so I don't feel so bad. But he says, go ye and tell that fox. And I love what Jesus is saying here. He says, you know what, go tell him I'm kind of busy right now. I don't have time for him to kill me, you know. I'm not really too scared of it. I'm busy, I'm casting out devils, and I'm curing people and healing people today and tomorrow. You know, I don't really have time for him to kill me. So you go tell that fox that. Now here's what's really interesting about the word fox. If you look in the Greek here, this noun for the word fox is actually a feminine noun. So either he's calling Herod a woman, or he's referring to Mrs. Herod, who wore the pants in the family, you know, commenting that maybe she was the one really in charge anyway. But I thought that was really interesting. But that gives you a glimpse of what kind of woman she was. So she comes up with this plan. She has her daughter do this dance that causes Herod to make this promise to give her whatever she wanted. She asks for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And the Bible says, because of the company that he kept, in order to not lose face, in order to impress his friends, he said, yeah, I'll do it. And he did it. He kills John the Baptist, and Herodias gets what she wants. They come, the disciples, verse 12 says, and his disciples came and took up the body. I believe this is talking about the disciples of John the Baptist, not Jesus' disciples, because they were with Jesus at this time. So his disciples come, they get his body, and how difficult that must have been. This was their leader. They followed him around, just like the other disciples followed Jesus around. And they have to go and pick up his body that has no head on it, you know, and bury it. And I'm sure that it was with very heavy hearts that they came to Jesus and let Jesus know what had happened, that John the Baptist was dead. You know, John the Baptist, to Jesus, he was not just another person. He was not just another preacher. Remember, John the Baptist was Jesus' second cousin. Mary and Elizabeth, who was John the Baptist's mother, they were cousins. And so John the Baptist is a relative of Jesus. John the Baptist, you know, according to the Bible, paved the way. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ to come. And so, from a ministry standpoint, Jesus owed John the Baptist something for his ministry. John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. You know, he was in some ways instrumental in Jesus' ministry and getting it started. So for John the Baptist to be dead was a big deal to Jesus. And it was a big deal to Jesus' disciples. And as I read this, I couldn't help but wonder what must have been going through the disciples' minds as they hear this news as well, that John the Baptist is dead. This man that Jesus loves, this man that is a relative of Jesus, that he's been killed by one of the enemies of the gospel, one of the enemies of Christ. I'm sure they were afraid. I'm sure they must have wondered, wow, well, if that can happen to John the Baptist, I wonder what could happen to me. You know, if Jesus couldn't protect his own cousin, you know, how's he going to protect me? Remember, they thought that Jesus had come to be a ruler right then. They didn't expect Jesus to die on the cross. They didn't know that that was going to happen. They expected Jesus to come in and become their military and governmental leader right then and there. In fact, we're going to read the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The people, they wanted to make Jesus their king right then and there. And so when the disciples see things like this, John the Baptist being beheaded, I'm sure they thought, that's not the way it's supposed to go. You know, we're supposed to rise to power and have a mighty king. This isn't what's supposed to happen. I'm sure they had questions, and I'm sure they had doubts about all of these things. And I think it's really interesting what happens in the next 24 hours. The next 24 hours after that event, after they hear about John the Baptist's death, Jesus does some amazing things. And I think he does them in part to show the disciples a few lessons. And those are the lessons that I want us to look at tonight. And I really believe this is going to be an encouragement to you. And that's what I want it to be tonight. And the Word of God is always encouraging. And so let's look at point number one. One of the lessons I think Jesus was trying to teach his disciples was that Jesus can meet your physical needs. Jesus can meet your physical needs. Same chapter here, Matthew 14, and start in verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And so right on the heels of this terrible news, right on the heels of this tragedy, Jesus does a miracle. Jesus feeds, probably most people think, 15,000 to 20,000 people from these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus can meet our physical needs. First principle I see here, and I believe this applies to us today, there is no need to neglect God to have your needs met. There's no need to neglect God to have your needs met. Look what happens here in verse 15. The disciples said, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." The disciples said, "Jesus, these people are not going to get what they need from you. These people are not going to get their physical needs met from you. They need to eat, and we don't have, obviously, food to feed them. They need to leave. They need to go away from you and go get food." But what did Jesus say? Verse 16, Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Jesus said, no, they don't have to leave. They don't have to leave my presence. They don't have to go away from me. They don't have to give up being with me in order to have their physical needs met. But you know, Satan tells us a different story today, doesn't he? Satan would tell you, church is good, and that religion thing, that's fine, but you need to take care of yourself first. You know, you need to make sure that you have as many hours at work as you possibly can, and you need to make sure that, you know, if you get offered a job where, you'll work all the time, you'll never see your family, you'll never be able to go to church, that's okay, it doesn't matter. You need to get your physical needs met. But Jesus says, no, it's okay, just stay with me. stay right here. You know, be where I want you to be, and I'll take care of everything else. It'll all work out. So letter A, there's no need to neglect God to have your physical needs met. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy of someone who was guilty of this. The Bible says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." He also tells Timothy, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Doesn't the Bible say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you"? What are the "these things" in that passage? He's talking about physical needs. He's talking about money. He's talking about those things. And Jesus says, "No, it's okay. Just stay here. Stay with me. You know, I'll take care of everything else." Letter B, God promises that you'll always have enough. Look at what Jesus says to the disciples here. Look at what the disciples say. Verse 17, after Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," they say in verse 17, "And they said and say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me." You know what he's saying? That's enough. They're saying, "Jesus, you just told us to feed these 15 to 20,000 people, but all we have are these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you see the logistical problem there, Jesus? That's not going to work." And he says, "Bring them hither." He says, "That's enough." And you know, when Jesus tells us to do something, a lot of times our response is, "I can't do that. I can't do what you're telling me to do. Jesus, you want me to actually, you know, teach a class? You want me to help out with this? You want me to tithe? You want me to do this over here? I can't do that. I don't have enough." And Jesus says, "You know that thing that you've got? Whatever it is that you have, it's enough. Just bring it hither. Bring it hither to me. Just give it to me. It's enough." Matthew 6:26 says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Are we not better than the birds? And yet they don't have to work. They're lucky. You know, God takes care of them. They don't have to go to work. They don't have to do any of those things. God takes care of them. How much more is God going to take care of us? God promises that we'll always have enough. Letter C, there is a catch here. You must do what God commands with what you already have. If you want God to take care of your physical needs, because he can, there's no question about that. And I think Jesus is showing the disciples this. But you have to do what he asks you to do with what you already have. Verse 19, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude." Again, he hands these disciples, you know, food, and he starts breaking it. And I'm sure that some of them were still kind of embarrassed. You know, okay, he's telling us to do this, but we're going to be the ones that look like idiots, you know, trying to divide these 5 loaves amongst these 15,000 people. And I'm sure they didn't, I'm sure on some level, they didn't want to do it because they didn't believe that it would work. And yet Jesus says, "Look, bring them to me. Here, go start giving this out." And I'm sure they doubted all the way until they started giving it out and it didn't run out. You know, they started divvying out this food. But they had to obey. What if the disciples had not obeyed? What if they had said, "No, Jesus, sorry, I'm not going to make a fool of myself. This is not going to work. You know, I'm not going to do it." No, they had to obey. They had to obey the command and do what God had commanded them to do with what they had. Letter D, another principle. You must not waste what God blesses you with. What did they do in verse 20? "And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full." They didn't waste anything. They didn't waste any of what God had given them. And Christians, tonight, I'm afraid that sometimes God doesn't bless us more because he knows we're just going to waste it. He knows we're just going to waste it on things that don't really matter. And again, I'm not against having nice things, but a lot of times we just waste what God gives us. And it's not just talking about money. I believe it's talking about our time. You know, how much time do we waste on things that just don't matter? And so number one, I believe he's showing the disciples that he can meet physical needs. Saying, yeah, you know, something happened to John the Baptist, but I'm still able to meet your needs. Number two, Jesus can meet your spiritual needs. Again, this is all happening within 24 hours of this news. They get the news one day that John the Baptist is dead. That same evening is when Jesus feeds these 15,000 to 20,000 people. Now, we're going to read what happens the rest of the evening and into the night. Verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Look at what is happening here back in verse 22 where we started. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. The Gospel of John tells us a little bit more of what's happening here. Again, the people who he had just fed wanted to force Jesus to become their king at that instant. They said, You can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed all of us. We like that. We'll take it. All right, you're our king, starting now. And so Jesus sends the disciples ahead and says, Okay, you guys go ahead. I'll take care of these people. I'll straighten them out. You guys go on ahead. And I'm sure on some level they were like, Okay, you can deal with the angry mob. You know, we'll go ahead and get in the boat like you tell us to. And I just, you know, in my imagination, I imagine them, you know, getting in the boat and going across the river or the sea there. And halfway across saying, So what do we do when we get there? Jesus is our leader, right? Their whole goal, they're Jesus followers. They follow him. He's not in the boat. You know, they know where they're going. They're going to, you know, toward Capernaum, the book of John tells us, but what do we do when we get there? You know, letter A, he will sometimes ask you to come out of your comfort zone. We all have spiritual needs, and I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what your spiritual need is, but every one of us has one. And sometimes filling your spiritual need means getting out of your comfort zone a little bit. Doing something maybe that you've never done before. Doing something that you're a little bit uncomfortable doing. And I believe that's what he was doing with his disciples by sending them out on this boat by themselves. Let's look at verses 24, when Jesus actually comes to them. You know, they're in this storm. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch, which was sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., again, this is all happening the same day. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. This is amazing. You know what the disciples' problem was? They weren't looking for Jesus. I mean, think about it. They're followers of Jesus. He has sent them ahead. they see something walking on the water, don't you think they would have thought, hey, Jesus can do miracles. We just saw him do a miracle. He can do some pretty amazing things. Maybe this is Jesus. But no, they didn't think that. Their first thought, it's a ghost. It's the boogeyman, you know, coming on the water to get us. That was their first thought. Their problem was they were not expecting Jesus. Letter B, when we admit that we need him, we realize he's already there. A lot of times Jesus will take us out of our comfort zone. There's some spiritual step that he wants us to take, something that he wants us to do. And yet we haven't admitted yet that we need him. We're still trying to do it on our own. You don't know how many times I've heard people say, yeah, you know, I'm gonna get, you know, plugged into church, you know, I'm gonna really get faithful, but I got some personal issues I've got to work through first. And what they're saying is, well, I want to fix my problems on my own. You know, I want to get all squared away, and then I want to come to church. You know, because they're saying, I can basically do it on my own. And these disciples were out here in the ship. The storm started. The trouble started. But they thought they could handle it. And when Jesus came to help, they didn't even recognize him because they were so wrapped up in their problem and doing it themselves. They weren't looking for Jesus to help them. You know, when you have a trial, when you have a problem, boy, as soon as that thing starts, you ought to be looking for Jesus. You ought to be looking around and saying, okay, this is happening. God's got to be around here somewhere. There's got to be something that he's trying to teach me. There's got to be something that he wants me to learn. You know, if this is not something that he's put into my life, then he's going to help me out of it. You know, you need to start looking for Jesus immediately. And that was their problem. They just weren't looking for him. Letter C, he wants you to take the next step and get out of that boat. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Sometimes we marvel at the boldness of Peter to ask such a thing. But Jesus didn't reprimand him for wanting to do this. Jesus said, oh, you want to walk on water too? Come on. That's all right. You know, sometimes I think we're afraid that God doesn't want us to take that next spiritual step. That God doesn't want us to do something as though we're not good enough. But God says, no, I want you to do that. I want you to get baptized if that's what you need to do. I want you to get saved if you're not saved yet. I want you to take that next step. And that's what Peter did. You know, we look at what Peter did, and he failed, didn't he? Did Peter fail at what he was trying to do? Yeah, he did. And you know, whatever it is that your next spiritual step is, whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, the thing that you know you need to do next, you might fail. You might do something wrong. You might mess something up. But you shouldn't let that stop you. It didn't stop Peter. Letter D, he never asks us to take spiritual steps alone. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And so Peter, he stepped out in faith, doing what the Lord had laid on his heart to do, taking a spiritual step, trying to do something for God, and he messed up. He lacked faith. He failed. But he knew that God was right there with him. He knew that God was going to help him out. And God never asks us to do those things alone. And so don't be afraid to take that next spiritual step, whatever that is. Letter E, and I love this. Even in failure, God can use us to influence people. Look at what happens. Verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So it's over now. The disciples just saw Peter almost drown, trying to do something special. Verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. If Peter had never stepped out of the boat and almost drowned, would they have seen Jesus save Peter? Would they have been convinced that this was Jesus? Probably not. It was through Peter's failure that they were convinced, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. And you know, folks, sometimes we're so afraid of failing at the Christian life, of failing at something. You know, pastor preaches about, you know, coming out on Monday nights for outreach and, you know, knocking on a door or doing something or helping with Sunday school class or working in VBS or doing anything like that. And we're so afraid that we're going to mess it up. We're so afraid that we're not going to do it just right that we don't do anything. But it's oftentimes through us stepping out, us struggling through things, doing things we're not comfortable doing, things that maybe we don't really know how to do. It's through that that other people watch our lives and say, yeah, they kind of messed up, but they're still doing it. You know, God's using them. They're able to do something else. And so don't let the fear of failure stop you from taking that next spiritual step, because God can, even through failure, use us to influence people. I believe Jesus is teaching these disciples these lessons. As they're sitting there thinking about John the Baptist being dead, Jesus is showing them, hey, I can still do it. Number three, last tonight. Jesus can meet your miraculous needs. Verse 34, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So within approximately 24 hours of hearing that John the Baptist is dead and all these questions and doubts that their minds must have been filled with, Jesus feeds 15 to 20,000 people. He walks on the water and saves Peter from drowning on the water. And he heals many, many diseased people. He does all these miracles. And Jesus is teaching the disciples, look, I can still do it. For whatever reason, I didn't save John the Baptist. I let him die. We don't always know why God does the things that he does. But let's not ever doubt that God's still in charge, that he can do these things. Can Jesus meet your physical needs? Yes. Now, does he sometimes let us go without a few things? Yeah. Can Jesus meet our spiritual needs? Absolutely. Does he allow us to fail sometimes? We have an example right here. Can Jesus do miracles? Obviously, we know that. Does he always do the miracle? Does he always heal everyone? No, but he can. You may question what God does, but don't ever doubt who he is. Let me say that again. You can question what God does, but don't ever doubt who he is. We may say, you know, why would God do that? Why would God allow this to happen? Or why would God allow this trial into my life? Or why would God ask me to do something and then let me fail and just do a bad job? Why would God do that? Those questions are natural. They're normal. But we should never take that to the extreme and say, I wonder if God can still save people. I wonder if God can still use people. I wonder if God can still use me. Don't question who God is. You say, well, then what's the point? You know, if God can do miracles, but he may or may not do it, what's the point? You know, if God is able to meet physical needs, but sometimes he doesn't, then why should I believe that he can? I think we find the answer in 1 John. Let's go ahead and turn there. It's in your notes, but 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be done. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You say, well, what's the point of believing if Jesus may or may not do it? Believing is the point. Look at what verse 4 says. And this is the victory. He's saying, victory in life is this. It is our faith. The song says it this way, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. The victory comes through faith. When you believe that Jesus can do it, that's enough. If you believe that he can do what he says he can do, then you've won the victory. Whether or not he does the miracle in that particular instance, it's the believing that's important. You know, that's all we can do. We can't make things happen. We can't make God heal people. We can't make God take trials out of our life. We can't make him do those things. But we can have faith. We can believe. And I think Jesus is teaching his disciples an important lesson here. He's saying, you know, guys, John the Baptist is dead. And he didn't explain to them why. He didn't explain to them why he allowed that to happen. But he's teaching them, don't stop believing. I can still do it. I can meet physical needs. I can meet spiritual needs. I can still do miracles. And all you need to do is believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being a God that can do anything, for being a God that has all power. Lord, we know that you can meet every one of our needs. Everything we could possibly need, you can supply it. Any problem we could possibly encounter, you have the solution. Any miracle that we might need done, you can do it. And Lord, it's in the believing that. It's in the faith of knowing that you can do miracles, that you can provide for our needs. It's in that faith that we find victory through all these situations. Regardless of the outcome, Lord, we can have victory in all of these things. Lord, I thank you so much for that. And I just pray tonight that you would renew our faith, that you would strengthen our faith in you. Pray that people would do business with you tonight. And tonight, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I have just a couple questions I want to ask. First of all, maybe for you that next spiritual step is salvation. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And you'd say, you know, I know that I need to do that. That's the next step that I need to take. Would you pray for me? I'd like to pray for you. If you'd lift your hand just briefly, just lift it up and put it back down, I'd like to pray for you. Perhaps tonight you have one of these other needs that we mentioned. Maybe you have been worrying about some physical needs. Maybe worrying about a job or worrying about some way that you need God to provide. And maybe tonight you just need to have your strength or your faith strengthened. Maybe you have a spiritual need. Maybe as I was preaching, maybe the Lord put his finger on something that he has been wanting you to do and you've just been too afraid of failure, maybe. You just need to step out of the boat and take that next step. Maybe that's you tonight. I encourage you to get that settled with the Lord. Maybe tonight you need a miracle. And maybe you just need to believe that God can do it. Maybe you've been doubting that. Whatever your need is, the altar will be open in a minute after we all stand. Father, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege of being able to share it tonight. I pray that you would work in hearts and bless this invitation now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's all stand together.